What a blessing that we know that God's word doesn't return void. And so it has its effect. May it have its effect in our own hearts and lives. May we grow in Christ, hear it, live it out in our own lives. Well, join me tonight in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, as we continue to do, this has been a long process because of all the interruptions, but we continue to do the survey of the book, looking over church planning principles. And we're coming to the second to last, actually, major question, major theme in the book as far as church planning. Let me remind you, I'll just real quick remind you. Remember, in the book of Acts, we see two overarching themes that's directly connected to church planning. First, doing the work of the Great Commission, that is evangelism, discipleship, should be the continual passion of every believer, including those that are involved in church planning. Obviously, that's really what's going on in church planning, is we're winning people to Christ, discipling them, and at the part of that discipleship process, it is the right thing that they actually get engaged in, locked into a local church. So you see that throughout the book of Acts. They are just continually always about doing the Great Commission. Hint, so should we, all right? Secondly, the assurance of God's presence with his faithful children should never be doubted. God is actively engaged in the work of establishing local churches. And really, that's the story of the book of Acts. Remember at the beginning, this is the work that, Christ in the Gospels began to do with the clear conclusion, this is what he's continuing to do. What is spiritually accomplished here at Heritage Baptist Church, the unity that happens, the forward work, all right, the growth that happens, that's Christ. We are just his tools in his hands. And we should never forget that God is actually engaged with us. He hasn't forgotten us. The world may forget us, and that's okay in some respects. But he hasn't forgotten about us. Now, that can be said at every local church that's striving to follow the Lord, to do what's right, to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has not forgotten them. Aren't you glad? If it weren't for Christ, let's pack it up and go home. Really, seriously. as Paul said about the resurrection, if the resurrection is not so, then we are of all men most miserable, and we really are. So what a joy. Now, if you haven't connected the dots, I'm going to connect them for you tonight. We've seen this over and over again in the book of Genesis, haven't we? God's promise, we talked about it this morning, in fact, again. I am with you. What a joy to see that all the way. So from the moment of the fall, obviously, before the fall, God was right there. They communed with him face to face. That's amazing. All right, from the fall, it's like, okay, everything's ruined. And yet God has said, I'm still with you. To the promise to his children. What a blessing. Aren't you glad? What was I threatening to you to do to you, Drew? I don't remember. Yesterday, was it? I said, if you don't do something, then I'm just going to take off and leave you. Remember that? Anyways, and he said, Dad, no. I can't remember. I was having some fun with him. The joy and delight, you remember as a child, I hope you do. You wanted mom and dad around. If mom and dad were around, everything's good. I've told the story, when I was in high school, or actually done with high school, about ready to go to college, farming. And, the hours were long. I'm sure it was during haying season, and a tornado's coming through our town. Well, mom and my sister Michelle are downstairs in the basement. Dad's up in the living room, and it's time for me to hit the sack. It's like, I'm so tired, I just want to sleep. Well, I figured this was the house that we lived in. It was the typical, really, it's an old house with an ugly basement, all right? He didn't want to sleep down there. I mean, who knows what kind of critters were crawling on the floor down. Anyways, okay, so it's like, I'm tired, and I don't want to, okay. So Dad's upstairs in the living room watching what's happening. I thought, if Dad's in the living room, I'm safe. So I go sack down. I figured I'd sack out on the couch, not upstairs in my bedroom. And so Dad's there watching out the living room window as the tornado's pulling the siding off our neighbor's house. But I was fine because Dad was there. It didn't matter. If Dad was there, I'm safe, all right? Same way with God. Aren't you glad that he's with us? And that he doesn't forsake us even when we blow it, when we sin. He's quick and ready to forgive. He's there to help us come back to him. And that's the story of the book of Acts, too. I am with you. I am doing the work. What an encouragement to a church planter. All right, we've talked about these questions. What does God think about the location of a church plant? There's some discussion about that in the book of Acts. What does God desire for the nature of the church body, of the church plant? All right, what's to be the character of that church? What should be the structure and function of a church plant? How does a church plant grow and develop? Are there any clues as to the process? What comes first? What comes second? And there are. And then the last time we looked at how, the last several times, it was a couple times, how should a church plant handle trouble? Now you say, aren't you going to give us the answers? No, I already did. Go back and listen to the sermon if you don't remember, okay? There you go. All right, so let's do that. Tonight, let's talk about something very, very specific. Who should a church planter be? If I can put it this way, what is the character qualities that God is desiring in a man that's going to plant a church? Does he teach us some things about? And absolutely he does. And I will tell you that this clearly dovetails with the qualifications of a pastor. What is a church planter? He's the church's first pastor. Now, often a church planter is gifted in evangelism in a unique way. It's a part of the process of getting that church started that he needs to be reaching many souls for Christ to get it up and flowing, all right? Sometimes a pastor, for instance, let me pick on me, all right? I'm down the road from when our church was planted. I may not need to be gifted evangelistically. Now, all of us are supposed to be evangelists. You understand, we are part of evangelism. But there are specific people that seem to have this amazing gift. They connect, and God seems to use them in a great way to reach many, many people for Christ. I've been around several in the other churches that I've been in. The pastor, the assistant pastor that's been in charge of evangelism, both of those men, clearly gifted in the work of evangelism. They had this knack, if I can put it that way. It's supernatural, obviously. And it seems as though a church planter needs that. So a pastor may not have necessarily that knack. We consider Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, gifted men given to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and then the pastor teacher. And that list separates those out. Often the church planter needs to have that gift of evangelism. Consider Dave Barba. We've had him here before as an evangelist. Dave Barba's great work is in church planting. I've been calling with Dave Barba before, and the guy's got a knack. It's like, how do you do that? If I tried that, they would kick me off their porch. And he gets away with it, and then they listen to him. Praise the Lord for that. So recognizing all of that, still, I think we need to concentrate on what does God specifically look. If God would ever give us the opportunity again to plant a church, what kind of man should we be looking for to help us do that work? All right, and that's what we're studying tonight. Now, we're not going to get done tonight. I'll tell you that right away. We'll cover it, Lord willing, not next Sunday or the next Sunday. I'm in Wales, all right? But the following Sunday. No, not that's Heritage Sunday. So in July, all right? Welcome back, all right? There we go. Thank you. I appreciate you enjoying that, Alyssa. That's good. So we'll get back to it, and I'll remind you what we learned tonight. But let's start in chapter 4, right? Join me in chapter 4. The first qualification or the first characteristic of a church planter that Luke emphasizes, that God emphasizes, that he needs to be faithful. Faithful, there's your key word. And faithful in his boldness in sharing the gospel. Chapter 4, this is the healing of the lame man at the gate. Beautiful, this is Peter and John. They heal the man, they preach. The leaders of the temple don't like what's being preached because they're preaching about the crucifixion of Christ, that they had slain the Prince of Life. So they put Peter and John, they bring them in and say, no, wait a second. They spend an overnight in the jail, and then the next day they meet in front of the Sanhedrin, and they say, don't ever speak in that name. And Peter says, well, you decide if we need to obey God or man, but we're going to obey God, all right? And they go back and tell the church family about what's happened, and then they have an instantaneous prayer meeting. And that's where we're picking up the story here. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Again, I've pointed it out, but this moves me, this challenges me, because my gut reaction is, Lord, would you please put down the evil work of evil men? May they not threaten us again? And that wasn't even on their thoughts. They asked, God, would you make us bold. May we continue. So this includes Peter and John, all right? And in this moment, they are part of that church planning team of the Church of Jerusalem. And they are saying, Lord, help us to continue to speak. To be, no matter what the opposition may we be bold. Keep on going. Verse 30. Obviously, gifted men here, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. So in that moment, in the apostolic age, before the God's word was completed, the use of miraculous signs to demonstrate that Christ was the Savior, that this was the truth, that God was saying yes to the Jews, that this was the right way. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all. Now, so this is not the apostles that will do the miraculous work, but this is all the believers. We're after Acts chapter 2, so we're at 3,000 plus. All right, 3,000 plus believers, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they, all of them, spake the word of God with boldness. What a neat answer to prayer. So not only John and Peter, who asked, Lord, make us bold, may we continue to witness, but may we be found faithfully executing the commission you've given us to tell the world about Jesus Christ. May we be faithful. We can go on. Let's go to chapter 5, all right? Chapter 5. We have the story of Ananias and Sapphira who lie to the Holy Ghost. They're slain. There's great fear that falls on the people. There's great respect and awe of this great God. And then the persecution continues, verse 12 and 13. So now let's come all the way, join me down in verse number 19. The apostles are again in prison, right? All right. They prison said, don't you preach anymore in God's name. But the angel of the Lord, verse 19, by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go hide yourself. And when I tell you, and at a convenient time, no, that's not what it says, all right? Go stand and speak in the temple to the Lord, to the people, I'm sorry, all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate, the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now you know the rest of the story. The guards come, they're not there. Oh no, what's going on? Somebody comes from the temple. Hey, those guys you threw in prison last night, they're preaching back at the temple again. So they, and all the people are praising God, hearing, understanding. Here we find another clue of them being faithful. No matter what the challenge, no matter the continued persecution and the opposition, God wants his church planters and those engaged in the work of the ministry, can we put it that way, to be faithful. Keep at it. We as a church faced a little bit of that pushback from the world through the COVID period, right? Shut down all the churches. And we said, wait a second. We have a command from the Lord to gather together. I need to be with you. And you need to be with me. We need to, the actual definition of a church is a called out assembly. okay, so as we want to be careful to obey, and yet we need to obey the Lord rather than men. You know, and we started gathering together again. And God protected, gave us freedom in this amazing, crazy state, so that we could continue to gather. Now, that's just a precursor, folks. There's going to come another moment, another time, when something is going to resist the work of the Lord. What should we do? Acts tells us very clearly, be faithful. Be faithful. A man that's planting a church, or a team of men that are planting a church, will face opposition. As sure as the sparks fly upward, as they said in Job, right? It's going to happen. What do you do about it? No, don't go crawl in a hole. Be bold, be faithful. Keep at the work. Oh, it may change how we do it, but we shouldn't ever be found unfaithful to doing the work of evangelism and discipleship. One final passage, right? Join me. This is still under being faithful. Join me in chapter 9. Chapter 9. And let's go to the end of the chapter, all right? So Paul has been redeemed, called to the work of the ministry, And now we're all the way down in verse 43. Where our focus is back on Peter. He has healed a lame man, and then he's gone to Joppa to heal Tabitha, Dorcas, raise her from the dead. He's serving the Lord in Joppa, and it came to pass, verse 43. I'm chapter 9, verse 43. It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. There's a setup. Now we come to the great chapter in chapter 10. One of the significant chapters for you and I, because this is where the gospel goes to the Gentiles for the first time. And we are the recipients of that wonderful truth that Christ said the gospel's for not just the Jew, but for the entire world. All right, so we come there. Look at verse 4. And when he looked on him, this was Cornelius, looked on the angel. He was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Now, see, we see the interaction here of God again, stepping into time, directly interceding to accomplish some great work. So he sends an angel to Cornelius to say, "Hey, go send Simon to come preach to you." If you remember from our study in the passage, it's like, wait a second. The angel is right there. Why doesn't the angel just share the gospel with Cornelius? Because that's not God's plan. Do you realize that it is the best plan for you and I to tell our fellow man the gospel? It's actually, I know this sounds astounding to us, but it's better than the angels. In fact, that's not their job. And the angels who are perfect won't do anything but their job. And so God has called us to share. So, no way. The angel can't share it. He can only be the messenger of God to say, go find God's human messenger. He'll come and preach the gospel to you. God wants a faithful messenger. Peter is working away, doing his work in Joppa, being an evangelist, just among the Jews. Okay, well, now go down to verse number 17. Now we're at the time where Peter has received a vision. The sheet let down from four corners. Peter, slay and eat. Oh, there's all kinds of animals in there. I've never had anything unclean touch my lips. What God calls out clean, don't you call unclean. Now verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said in him, "Behold, three men seek thee." I love the fact that God continues to intervene. He wants Cornelius and his family to get saved, his household to get saved. "Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause whereof you are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. Now, jump to verse 34. Then Peter opens his mouth. So he comes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius bows down to him and says, no, wait a second, I'm just a man. Nothing glorious here, but what have you called me for? And Cornelius relays the vision again of the angel. Then Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." I'm encouraged by this, folks. Here's the preacher. He has this great opportunity to share the gospel. And he starts his message by being in awe of what God was teaching him. He's just sharing his personal testimony. Folks, he says, "Cornelius, you guys wouldn't believe this, but I really perceive that God is teaching me, that anybody can be saved, all right? God is no respecter of persons." And so it goes on to verse 35. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So he goes on to preach the great message. Share the gospel of who Christ is. Now down to verse 44. Join me there. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." Talk about a revival, all right? If you want to talk about revival, we usually think of awakening of a spiritual heart and mind already, but here's a brand new, a whole pile of people getting saved right in that moment in that home, right? They all that heard, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they that of the circumcision which believed were astonished. So these are the people that came with Peter from Joppa. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They clearly understood exactly what God was doing. Every one of those people in Cornelius' house was saved. If I can put it this way, as we consider the angel, consider God's work, the Holy Spirit doing his work, and yet God chose to use the simple, clear preaching of Peter to share the truth so that their hearts could be redeemed. Here's how I put it. The greatest tool in God's hand to accomplish his work is a faithful servant. Not flashy. Peter maybe is a little flashy, right? Flamboyant. But just a faithful servant. Peter didn't want to go there. If it had been up to him, he would not have gone. He wouldn't touch anything unclean. And the Gentiles were unclean. Yet God worked in his heart and he said, "All right, God, you've led me all this way. The commission is for all the world. Okay, here I go." I have learned that God is no respecter of persons. What a humble servant. Just faithfully following his Lord. It's almost like Peter's hand was tied behind his back. Lord was twisting his arm. I've got to preach. There's nothing else I can do but obey and follow my Lord. May God help us to be faithful in the work of the ministry. And may we, when we plant a church, look for someone who's already demonstrated the reality that they're going to be faithful through thick and thin, through hard times and wonderful times. They're going to be faithful to the Lord. All right, there's your first characteristic. Secondly, a second characteristic, and we're still in here in chapter 9. Actually, I'm in chapter 10, I realize. Go back to chapter 9. That person must be called to the work of the ministry. Let me put it this way. We'll be back in chapter 9, around verse 15 and 16 in just a second. God specifically calls men to the work of vocational ministry, directing their steps and providing them opportunity to fulfill that calling. Now, let's talk about God's calling for a minute. I was teaching in the new members class this morning. We're working through the office of pastor, and we're talking about the qualifications now. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. All right? There are several parts to the calling of God to vocational ministry that the scriptures point out. One of them is, as demonstrated in that passage in 1 Timothy 3, this passion or this burden, this fire, however we want to describe it, this desire, as it says there, that's a good word, all right? This desire to be in the work of the ministry. Maybe to put it in opposite to help us understand, if a man can do something else and he's utterly satisfied before the Lord with something else, then he shouldn't be in the ministry. But if he can do no other, that's a part of his call, all right? The calling that I must. I would be disobeying God if I don't go into the work of the ministry, all right? Vocational ministry. That's a part of that major passion and drive for ministry. I've been told by several people over the years, they said, why is it? Maybe it's because my mom's a nurse, I don't know, I like medicine, but they said, "Dave, if you weren't a pastor, you'd be a doctor, wouldn't you?" Well, I kind of like that stuff. It's pretty cool. But there is no way that I would be a doctor, a medical doctor. Why? Because I can't. I must, because the call of God is on my life. I must. I would be disobedient to my Lord and Savior if I wasn't pastoring. All right? That's a part of the call. All right? And the same thing has to be true of a man that's going to be planting a church. Now, why is that significant or important? Let me maybe back up before I answer that question. Another part of the call is the affirmation of the local assembly around that individual saying, "I see God's hand on your life. I see," and the church family saying, "Amen." That's often formalized when we do an ordination. What's an ordination all about? it's basically affirming as a church that this man, whoever it may be, whether it's a part of our church family or someone that they've brought in to be the pastor, they're affirming, saying, yes, I see that God's hand is on them. Now, when we say God's hand is on them, we're not talking simply about a call then, that desire, that passion that he must. We're also talking about gifting. That we affirm that we see in that man's life that he's been gifted by God to do the work of the ministry. Now, we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it makes it very clear. One of the character qualities of a pastor is that he has to be apt to teach. We don't use the word apt too much anymore, but we understand it when we talk about the word of aptitude. He has a skill, an ability to teach and preach God's word, to communicate truth. One of the great qualifications of any pastor, whether a church planter or a pastor of a flourishing church, is he'd better be able to give them the meat of the word. To go to the analogy of a sheep and a shepherd, what's the shepherd's responsibility? To care for the sheep. That includes feeding them. I picked on the cat lover this morning, so now I'll pick on the dog lover tonight, all right? As much as I love dogs and I think they're great, most domesticated animals without their master would die rather rapidly because they can't feed themselves. They've grown up from puppy stage with puppy food brought every couple times a day and sometimes way too much for those puppies, all right? So anyways, all right? And they're living a glorious life, all right? There you go. Living here, I keep attention. So Quincy has this habit of about 11:30, midnight, 1 o'clock. He needs to go out, the rascal. Anyways, so it's like, okay, get up. And he's ritzing around in his crate. Okay. So I flip on the backyard light, and then I stick my nose out there to see, are there any coyotes around? Because they do like to travel around here. If you ever want to see some videos, I got them coming right around the church parking lot, all that kind of stuff, right? Anyway, so they're around. Quincy, I don't care how great or strong he is, against the coyote, he's lunch, all right? So I protect him. I feed him. Now, that same analogy of shepherd and sheep. One of the great duties of the pastor is to be able to communicate God's word so that the people can feed and grow on it, so you can grow in the Lord. So a part of that calling is not just the desire, but the gifting for it. So when we understand and see the gifting, we say amen as a church and ordain them. And it's a special blessing. I look at when I was ordained into the gospel ministry as a high point of my personal ministry that others affirmed and said, Dave, we agree with you that we see God's hand on your life to do the work of the ministry. By the way, for me, even more significant because I'd been through some major trials in just the year or so before that, and to have that type of affirmation was so significant for me spiritually and encouraging. What God's goodness, all right? That's a blessing. Now, okay, all that being said, a man that goes into church planning must understand and know that it's God's plan for him, that he has the support, especially as a mother church would send him out, that we're all saying amen to it. Because there's going to come hard days, days when he will feel like he's not a success, days when he'll come to church and all he's going to teach is maybe his family and one or two more. And it'll feel like things are failing and not going forward. And it's at that moment that he must be assured that God has called him to the work, because that'll keep him, back to characteristic number one tonight, that will keep him faithful. All right? So we're here in chapter 9. This is Paul's salvation and call all put together. Would you join me, as I mentioned, down in verse number 15. This is God speaking to Ananias, who was going to heal Saul of his blindness, will baptize him, and God is explaining to Ananias why. Ananias said, hey, I've heard what he's going to do. He's going to persecute us, throw us into prison, drag us down to Jerusalem potentially. I'm not sure I want to go. God, you know what you're doing? God says, yes, I absolutely know what I'm doing. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Saul, soon to be Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me. Again, that choice of God's calling on his life. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. All of that is a part of Paul's call to the work of the ministry. It was his specific role to go plant churches, to bear the name of Christ to the Gentiles. Go where others had not gone. Now, we could take the time, a supporting passage is in Romans chapter 15, where Paul says, I will not build on another man's labor. It's not that that's wrong, but it wasn't his call. It was his responsibility before the Lord to go to, he was the pioneer, the one out in front, going where the gospel had not gone before. And that was God's call on his life. He must follow through. Join me down in verse number 20. And straightway, this is talking about Paul, look what he does. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. He must, right? It's a part of his salvation and call. He was going to do that. That's what God had done. So he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name of Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength. Now, he was not lifting weights, right? Increased in strength. What are we talking? We're talking about the ability to do what God had gifted him to do. His ability to persuade the lost to come to Christ. He increased in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He is our Savior. And we see God fulfilling that call. Go down to verse 29. What does Paul do? And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. All right, so this is down in Jerusalem, actually. We see played out through the rest of the book of Acts the wonderful testimony of a gifted man called by God to do the work, and God was with him. Now, let me say that this calling doesn't have to be necessarily permanent. Let me use my in-laws for an example, Dr. Potter. So he was teaching away out in California, San Francisco Theological Seminary, then helping as assistant pastor out there. And then his oldest daughter happens to go to Hungary for 3 years to serve the Lord over there. That's our pastor's wife. Okay, there you go, Abby. All right, there we go. And Abby's over there, so hey, they need to go visit them. And visit her and see what's going on. Want to see what's going on. Her Dad Potter's father had already been over there, was prodding his son to go over and visit his daughter over there. So he goes over, discovers there's this amazing need in Hungary for a professor to teach in the Bible Institute, their seminary essentially over there. We just had Zoli with us a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, remember? He was trained by Dr. Potter. And he's all the way up and earned his degree at Maranatha, all right, and a doctorate degree, all right, amazing. All of that work, and God called Dr. Potter to the work of teaching in Hungary. And so his, if I can put it this way, his calling, very specific, fit what God had gifted him to do, and he's over there teaching men to the work of the ministry. Our missionaries, even the oldest, Gideon, was trained by Dr. Potter, all right. Then, as life changes, the church in Page says, Dr. Potter, we are without a pastor. Can you be our pastor? And Dad Potter would tell you he was very hesitant about this because he did not see in his own life the work of the pastoral role. He'd been an assistant, but this was something whole different, to be the lead pastor of a flock of God's people. And yet God, we look back now and see clearly that God was leading to keep that church together until God called him to come back to America, to retire. Why am I saying all that? This is important for us as a church family if we would send out a church planner. That church planner may be at that church plant for just a season. He is God's servant, and it could be that God would, in a sense, diminish the work of the church planning role in his life, and maybe God called him someplace else. It's okay. It's not the end of the world. God does that with his servants. Dad, my father, was a church planner one time. And I would say, as I evaluate my dad's life, that was a gifting that was beyond his normal gifting. And guess what happened, though? The church is still, West Salem Baptist Church is still going strong. For a season, God gifted Dad to be a church planter. And then God put him back in the role of nurturing and caring for the church in Fort Atkinson, you know, for 30 years almost. All right, a little different role. So God allowed Dad to be a unique evangelist during those 9 years of church planting. I got to watch it, got to be a part of it, got to see it. That set my soul on fire for church planting, all right? That's a joy. So God's calling can change, grow, develop, and so forth. It's okay. But in the season of church planting, that man better know he's called to that work, or he'll quit and give up, and it will ruin the work of God. Really important. Finally tonight, final point. Join me. Let me just give you a cross-reference under called. I'm sorry, I'm looking at my notes. And really, in chapter 13, we see in chapter 13 at the beginning, this, I won't read it, but we'll just cross-reference there. God called Saul and Barnabas directly to the work of church planting among the Gentiles, as we already see demonstrated in chapter 9. They were already committed to the work. They were already well-trained. The evidence of their faithfulness was already clear. They were sensitive to the work of the Spirit of God in their life, which is, I think, a quality of calling, very sensitive to God's work in their own heart and life. And the church family there in Antioch, this is Syrian Antioch, affirmed it. They just, as I talked about ordination, they affirmed it. So that's all in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, if you want to write the cross-reference there. So the final point tonight, and maybe the quality I could put is ready. All right, so we talked about being faithful, being called, and then the final qualification would be ready. What do I mean by that? It's an outgrowth of being faithful, but it's a unique outgrowth. Join me in chapter 16. Chapter 16. Without looking, can anybody quote one of the famous verses in chapter 16? We use it in sharing the gospel all the time. No one wants to say anything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right, right. Verse what? 31, okay, yeah, okay. I see some mouths moving, that's right. I know, we usually don't talk to each other in the evening service. I understand that, that's great. Okay, so there we go. We're at Philippi. Paul and Barnabas having some fairly profitable work. Remember, that's where we met Lydia, right? Met the ladies down that the God fears. There didn't appear to be a synagogue there in Philippi. So Paul and his crew went down to the riverside where they could use the river water for some of the ceremonies in the Jewish tradition. And it goes down there and finds people that are fearing God. It starts preaching. Lydia, a seller of purple, gets saved. There's a church starting to be established. Then there's this ruckus, all right? And Paul and Silas get thrown into prison. And they had been beaten before that. So here we are at midnight. And what are they doing? So join me down in verse number 25, all right? Chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Okay, they're beaten, they're hurting, they're sitting on a hard stone floor, and it's midnight. I don't know about you, but, you know, you get that late at night, and you better watch out. I might chew your head off, all right? You get crabby. Does anyone get crabby? Maybe just me, okay. Forgive me, I get crabby about that time of night, so watch out, all right? Okay, all right. It's like everything's against them. And yet, what are they doing? They are not just commiserating. They're not just praying. They're being a testimony. They're doing their calling, even in the middle of the night. God bless them. And then what does God do? So God intervenes, all right? So they're praising God. I wonder how many hymns they sang, all right? They're in lots of pain, couldn't do much else. They're praising God in song. And it says everyone heard them. What's this song that we're hearing? All right, keep on going. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Here's God intervening. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He didn't want to go through the issues and problems of facing his commander the next morning. It's like, I'm done. I know what happens to anybody that loses their prisoners. I'm dead meat, I'm going to kill myself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he, the captain, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, What must I do to be saved? Well, would you clean us up first? And could we get a good night's rest? And then we'll talk about it in the morning. Is that okay? That's not what they said. They're still dirty. They're still bloody. They're still hurting. They probably have a headache for lack of blood going to the head. Everything's against them physically, and yet they're going to do the work of the Lord. They're ready at the most awkward moment to share the gospel. And they said, the wonderful verse we just quoted, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So Luke, being very efficient in his writing, we pick up all the details, all right? He springs, then he falls down. What must I, you know, you're here. I'm amazed. And they immediately step into the gospel as he's caring for them. Hey, come to my house. Let's get out of here. You can stay here for the night, for the rest of the night. You're staying with me. And they keep telling the gospel. So here, people get saved. The earthquake was at midnight. And then they keep sharing the gospel. These are people that had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They had no idea about the Jewish religion, it appears. They were not God-fearers anyways. These were pagans. But by the time the morning sun comes up, they're all saved and baptized. That's pretty amazing. And Paul baptized. Now, wait a second. You ever been wounded? And you hop in the shower, and that water hits your wound, and you do a little dance, all right? All right. Paul and Silas got down in the water with them. They gave up their own self-pity and self-preservation. They were so earnest to do God's work that they would do it in pain. Bless them. May God help us as believers to follow the example of these men and always be ready, no matter what's going on in our life, to give a testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, you talk to any church planter, anybody that's ever done church planting, and they will tell you story after story of how people came to Christ. And they will have stories that are jaw-droppers. How did that happen? God and a ready servant. He didn't miss the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, obviously the challenge is for all of us, isn't it? But may God help the church planter in particular to have that passion that he will forsake all else to help someone come to Christ. Believer, are you that passionate about your evangelism? I'm afraid too often we come up with all kinds of excuses to not be ready. Even when God drops the opportunity in our lap, we have this fleshly tendency to run away from sharing the gospel. Would you pray that God would help you? I know the propensities of my own heart, so every day it's a part of my daily prayer. Lord, give me opportunity and help me to take opportunity to share the gospel with someone today. Because I know my heart, and I'm a little scared chicken, and I need to be encouraged and challenged my own heart. Hey, be ready. You never know when God will give you the opportunity, and you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. So, church planter needs to be faithful and bold. I think Christians, we ought to be too. Church planter needs to be called. What are you called to do? Be faithful in it. Church planter needs to be ready. May God help us to be ready in the work of the ministry as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these character qualities that we see. And as you would give us the opportunity in the days ahead to plant another church, Lord, would you help us to find a godly man that is faithful, called by you to the work of church planting, and always ready. He just has a propensity to use every opportunity. And then, Lord, as we think of those character qualities, we think of ourselves then. We are all called by the Great Commission to be faithful in sharing the gospel. You've gifted every believer here for specific roles and responsibilities in your body. May we be found faithful to those callings. And may we all of us, be ready. Lord, our church will flounder and eventually die if we are not ready to share the gospel and to take advantage of the opportunities that you give us. Lord, would you keep our church family very much alive to the needs about us and always ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth within us. Thank you for the example that we've seen in the book of Acts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. Believer, are you faithful? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, that point really challenged me. Would you pray that God would help me to be consistent and faithful in my, especially in my evangelism and discipleship? Is that your need tonight? Say, Pastor, please pray for me. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes, amen. Have you forgotten, believer, what God has asked you to do, your calling? Maybe tonight your heart's been encouraging. Say, Pastor, I want God to know I want to stay faithful at what God has called me to do. Oh, it may not be a preacher, but I know that there's work and responsibility in God's kingdom, in our church, that I need to be involved in, and I want to be found faithful doing it. I'm saying, Lord, thank you for the encouragement. Help me to be faithful in my calling. Is that your need tonight? Say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Finally, are you ready? Do you find your heart unprepared for the opportunities that the Lord gives you? Maybe tonight say, Pastor, I want God to know, I want to always be ready to share the gospel. I need it, the empowerment of the Spirit, because I don't feel it in my own soul. And that's true of all of us. But I know that I've missed opportunities, and I don't want to do that anymore. Before the Lord, I want Him to know, I want to be ready to share the gospel, no matter what the circumstance, no matter the time. Anyone like that? Yes, amen. Several hands already. Amen, yes. I believe I know most of you tonight, but is there anyone here that says, Pastor, I need to be saved tonight? Anyone at all say, Pastor, I need to be saved tonight? Lord, do your good work in our heart and life. Thank you for the examples that we've seen tonight. May we be faithful in our work, rejoicing in our calling, ready to share the gospel. It's in your name we pray. Amen.